Our text for this evening is Hebrews 11, verse 22. Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. When the children of Israel went up out of Egypt after some 430 years of captivity, they spoiled the Egyptians, took all manner of goods with them, but one object they took with them as well. This item had been in their possession for hundreds of years. It belonged to one of the fathers of their nation, namely Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob or Israel. It was a treasure which belonged to the children of Israel. And yet it was not a normal kind of treasure made of gold or silver or encrusted with precious stones. In fact, it was the last thing you would expect 2 million people to bring with them. And yet it was a treasure of a sort. It was a box of bones. A box containing the bones of Joseph himself. Because, as we read together in Genesis 50, it was the express wish of Joseph on his deathbed that his bones be carried up out of Egypt when the time would come for the Exodus which God had promised. In fact, Joseph had taken an oath of his brothers, so serious was he about this thing, and they had agreed. And since then, for hundreds of years, the bones of Joseph had lain unburied in a box in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel had lived. And no doubt, the presence of a box of bones was somewhat of a curiosity in the land of Goshen. For who leaves his bones unburied for hundreds of years? Most people want to have a decent burial when they die. But this box of bones, in the midst of the children of Israel, the Old Testament people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, was a lasting testimony to the faith of Joseph himself and to the faith of all true people of God. We must not imagine that it was superstition that caused Joseph to keep his bones for this long, or caused Joseph's family to preserve his bones for this long in the land of Egypt, in Goshen. It was not superstition, it was faith. But here, as bizarre as it may sound, the Roman Catholic Church finds support for relics. They say that the bones of Joseph were relics. And relics are the remains of a saint, whether his bones or his teeth or part of his clothing, something which he used during his earthly life, which then you can use, says Rome, in a religious context, and God will bless you through the use of relics. Simply possessing a relic, or being near a relic, or using a relic in some religious function is enough to gain you the blessing of God. And so Rome will encourage their followers to venerate relics, to hold them in high esteem, and promises all kinds of blessing from the use of these relics. And Rome says, see, the bones of Joseph are the relics of Joseph, and the children of Israel venerated these relics just as we do. Here is our justification, says Rome, for our use of relics. But of course, that's absurd. There's no idea of relics in Scripture, and the bones of Joseph were certainly not relics. Notice what happens to these bones. Never are we told that these bones are worshipped or venerated. Never are we told that they're used in any kind of worship at all. They weren't used to cause the walls of Jericho to fall down, for example. They weren't used in the tabernacle for any purpose. They are simply carried out of Egypt at the wish of Joseph himself. And they're not even mentioned throughout the whole wilderness wanderings. And they're finally mentioned again at the end of the book of Joshua when they are buried in a very simple funeral service. Not superstition, but faith. Because with his dying breath, Joseph reminds the children of Israel, his brothers and their children and his wider family about God's promise. God's promise to bring them out of Egypt, where they had been for hundreds of years and where they would continue to be for hundreds of years after his death. And Joseph is concerned about the future of the church of Jesus Christ as he knew it in his day. While Joseph was alive, he had been their helper. He had been their advocate at the court of Pharaoh. It was because of Joseph's influence that they had come to Egypt in the first place, that the Egyptians had tolerated them in their midst, and had even given them the prime land of Goshen in which to live and to develop and to grow. And while Joseph was in the court of Pharaoh, the Israelites had his protection. But now he says, I die. Behold, I die. But God, he shall visit you. No longer look to me for your protection, says Joseph. Look to God, the living and the true God, Jehovah, the faithful God of the covenant. He used me, says Joseph. He used me to preserve much life, as we see in Genesis 50. But I'm going the way of all the living. I'm going to die, and now look to God. Because God, he is faithful. God has promised, we will not be in Egypt forever, says Joseph. One day, God will take us out of here, back to the promised land. And when that happens, says Joseph, bring me with you. Indeed, bring my bones with you. And so we can see, like Abel, Joseph being dead yet speaketh. Let's consider then Joseph's commandment concerning his bones. Joseph's commandment concerning his bones. Look first of all at what Joseph commanded, and then second, why Joseph commanded it. His commandment is simply this: ye shall carry my bones up from hence. Ye shall carry my bones up from hence. This means first, no burial in Egypt. Now Joseph, remember, is second in command of the land of Egypt. Only Pharaoh is higher than Joseph, and Joseph therefore would have expected, would have been entitled to, a lavish state funeral. But he rejects all of that. He was not interested in such a lavish state funeral. The Egyptians thought very highly of Joseph. He, after all, was in a way their savior. It was because of his foresight, which God had given him, that they had not all perished in the worst famine in their history. And they would therefore have wanted to give him honors in death just as they gave him honors in life. He was an important figure in Egyptian society. Second in command, he was married to the daughter of the high priest. But all of this he rejects. He rejects This lavish funeral in Egypt for a land far away, a land which he's hardly ever seen in his lifetime, and a land which from every earthly perspective is inferior to the land of Egypt. And so Joseph renounces Egypt and all of its glories. And we see, therefore, that Egypt does not have the heart of Joseph. You might think at this point in his life that Egypt would indeed have the heart of Joseph. Why should Canaan, after all these years, he's 110 years old at this point, why should Canaan have his heart? What good had he ever known in Canaan? Age 17, he left Canaan in the most miserable of circumstances, having been betrayed by his own brothers and sold into slavery. And his brothers hoped he would never come back. And so his memories of Canaan were far from pleasant. And Canaan offered no earthly advantages to Joseph. Canaan was a land of dwelling in tents, a land of poverty, a land where he had been rejected. He surely could have said, good riddance to the land of Canaan. Here's Egypt, a much better land. Surely Egypt should have his heart. But here we have Joseph's dying wish. Do not bury me in Egypt. In fact, swear to me that you will not bury me in Egypt. And this oath was necessary because, after all, who wants the hassle of carrying up a box of bones out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus? Surely they have a lot more important things to worry about than that. And perhaps they wouldn't have done it except for the oath that he had made them swear. The question is, after years of prosperity in the world, and yes, we still experience prosperity in this world, does the world have our hearts, or does Canaan, the spiritual land of heaven, does that have our heart? Egypt is a type of sin and death, and bondage to sin and death. Egypt is the enemy of God which seeks to destroy the church. And we are called to live in the midst of Egypt, in the midst of the world. We can't escape the world while we live here below. And we are called even to use the things of Egypt, the things of this world, for the glory of God. But we're not called, and that's what Joseph understands, we're not called to love Egypt. We're not called to associate ourselves with Egypt and to call ourselves Egyptians. We are called to have our citizenship in heaven, in the Canaan above. And when we become too comfortable in Egypt, in the land of bondage and sin, we forget about the world above. Then we have no time for God and for prayer and for his word and for his church and for his worship and for fellowship with his people. And Joseph could very easily have succumbed to that temptation. He could have said, I have no time for the land of Canaan. I love Egypt. I am an Egyptian. I will be buried in the land of Egypt. And forget all about God and worship the gods of the Egyptians. But even to the end of his life, Joseph acknowledges God. So no funeral for Joseph in Egypt, with all of the trimmings, as it were. But neither does he want a funeral immediately in the land of Canaan. We read of such a funeral in Genesis 50. That was the funeral of Jacob. Jacob had made his son Joseph swear an oath. Bring me back to Canaan and bury me in the cave of Machpelah where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac are buried. Bury me there. And that's what was agreed, and that's what happened. We read about that in Genesis chapter 50. But Joseph does not ask for this. Joseph rather asks that he lie unburied in a box, a coffin, with his bones, until the time will come when God will take them out of Egypt, and he is content, as it were, to wait until then. And then he will be buried in the promised land. And that's why he says, bones. He does not say, bury me in the land of Canaan, but ye shall take my bones hence. Because he understands that this is not going to be tomorrow or next week or a month from now. This is going to be centuries later. Joseph understands the promises of God that the children of Israel are to stay in Egypt to be afflicted for over 400 years. God will surely visit you, says Joseph. He will, but it won't be soon. It will be a lot longer. And when he does, I will only be bones. And I want you to take my bones with you from this land of Egypt to the promised land. And Joseph is representative of all of the true people of God who had this faith in the promise. And that's enough. We don't have to condemn all of Joseph's brothers and all of his contemporaries because they did not make the same request. Judah and Levi and Simeon and Reuben and all the rest did not make this request. And it would not have been practical for everyone in the land of Egypt who was an Israelite to make this request. So we've got hundreds and thousands of coffins with bones in them, which we have to carry up from Egypt to the land of Canaan many hundreds of years later. It would not have been possible to do such a thing. Nor was it necessary. It's not the case that if you're buried in Egypt, you're not going to be resurrected on the last day to everlasting life. That's not the idea either. But rather, he is representative of all of the rest. His faith is representative of his brothers and all true Israelites of that day and the many centuries to come. He will not be buried then, until the promise is finally fulfilled. His request is in the interest of the promise. And until that time, he is content to be with the children of Israel, sharing their lot, whether in prosperity or adversity, until the day comes when the Exodus shall occur. And over 3 centuries, Joseph's wish finally came true. His request was granted. We read of that in Exodus chapter 13. In the midst of the hustle and bustle of the Exodus, the firstborn of Egypt have all been slain. The people are saying, get out quickly, we're all going to die, and they're giving them all kinds of things to take with them to get rid of them as quickly as possible. We read in Exodus 13, verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And those bones are not mentioned again until the very end of the book of Joshua, where they are buried. The significance of this command is a declaration of Joseph that he is not an Egyptian. Although he spent only 17 years in Israel as a young boy, although he spent the bulk of his life in Egypt, although he reached the highest level of Egyptian society as only second in command to Pharaoh himself, he insists that he is not an Egyptian. He is and always will be an Israelite, and he will live and he will die as an Israelite. Adversity had not embittered the heart of Joseph against the land of his fathers, and prosperity had not driven it out of his heart either. It would have been easy for Joseph to have forgotten all about his family who lived in Canaan. Or even when they came suddenly one day to have taken his revenge upon them. But he did not. He could have enjoyed his life in Egypt so much, surrounded by riches and honor and pleasure, that he would have completely forgotten all about Canaan and said, well, that part of my life when I was a young boy in Canaan, that was a completely useless part of my life. I want nothing more to do with it. I'm much more comfortable in Egypt. Not at all. He's an Israelite. He has an interest in the promises of God, which are given to the Israelites and not to the Egyptians. He has no interest in Egypt. He used his position in Egypt for the glory of God and for the benefit of the church. And so, when his family arrived, he is not embarrassed to say, these are my brethren, these are my people, but rather he uses his position in court to give them a good place to live. And he understands that God sent him there in his providence through all of that adversity for the sake of his church. And even after his father's death, he will not take revenge upon his brothers. And that's, remember, what they feared. They said, oh, our father's dead. Now he's going to take his revenge upon us. Now we're in for it. Let's go and try and appease him. And in Genesis 50, you read of his reaction. He said, I know that you meant it for evil unto me, but God meant it unto good. And he looks past the evil deeds of his brothers and looks to God in heaven, understands God's sovereign providence and will for his life, and forgives his brothers their sin. And like Joseph, we must use all of our power and all of our influence and all of our wealth and everything we have for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the people of God. And through this commandment, Joseph reminds his brothers of something much more significant. The text tells us he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Now, that word made mention is not simply he mentioned it casually as something unimportant, but rather he calls to mind, he causes them to remember something extremely significant, something which they might be liable to forget. The departing of the children of Israel. And that word departing means exodus, which means a way out. That God has promised a departing, an exodus, a way out of Egypt for the children of Israel. And that way out will ultimately be the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And as a lasting memorial to that, as a lasting reminder and proof of that promise of God, says Joseph. Leave my bones unburied until that time. And notice the emphasis with which he says it in Genesis 50. God will surely visit you. In Hebrew that is, visiting God shall visit you. And that is the way in which you speak emphatically in the Hebrew language. You're probably familiar with that. For example, at the time of the giving of the first commandment in the Garden of Eden, God said, ye shall surely die. Which is literally, dying ye shall die. Or God says to Abraham, I will surely bless thee. Blessing I will bless thee. Multiplying I will multiply thee. Here we have, visiting God shall visit you. And he repeats it once in verse 24 and once in verse 25. God will surely visit you. God will surely visit you. And the idea of visiting here is to care for, to remember with love and compassion. God sometimes visits the wicked with punishment. He visits his own people with care and compassion. And then in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, God repeats this at the burning bush in confirmation of what Joseph has said. Exodus 3:16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So God will surely visit the children of Israel and take them out of Egypt into the promised land. And therefore they are not to fear. Their protector in the court of Pharaoh is dying, but they must not fear because God will surely visit them. And he reminds them of the oath in verse 24. Bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God will surely visit you because he has sworn it. And when God swears and makes a promise, he cannot lie, because God's promises are an unconditional declaration of what he shall do. And when he does that, says Joseph, and he surely will, because he has promised, when he does that, you are to take my bones with you. And so that's what happened. Joseph's bones, we are told, or his body rather, was embalmed at the end of Genesis chapter 50. And the idea there is it was treated with spices. It was embalmed. Put into a coffin in Egypt, and then kept among the children of Israel as a lasting memorial. And here this coffin stood in Goshen for hundreds of years. It stood there while they were prospering under the Pharaoh who knew Joseph, reminding them, do not become comfortable in the land of Egypt. Just as my bones are lying in the midst of you, so you know that God will surely visit you and take you out of this land. It might seem impossible, but it will surely happen. It stood there too in the midst of their afflictions. While Joseph was alive, their lot was good. They flourished, they multiplied, and they grew. And that was God's purpose in bringing them into Egypt in the first place, so they could grow into a mighty nation, something they could never have done in the land of Canaan as they dwelt in tents as pilgrims and strangers. But then after that, another king arose in Egypt who made life very difficult for the children of Israel. And now it looks as if it were utterly impossible that they could ever leave the land of Egypt. And when they would doubt, they should look to the bones of Joseph and say, "Look, the bones of Joseph are here as a lasting reminder to us that God will surely visit us. Why are the bones of Joseph among us unburied? Because Joseph believed in the promise of God, and so should we." And if a child of Israel were to ask their parents, "Mommy, Daddy, what's that box over there?" "Oh, that's a box with bones in it. It's a coffin. Why has it not been buried? Whose bones are in it?" "Well, son, daughter, those bones belong to Joseph. He was one of the fathers of our nation. And when he was dying, he said to us not to bury his bones, but to wait, because one day our God is going to take us out of Egypt and bring us to the promised land. And when he does, we are going to take that box of bones with us, and we're going to bury it in the promised land, just as Joseph believed and just as God promised. And so as long as the bones of Joseph were in the midst of Israel, they were reminded of the promise of God." The reason for this commandment was the faith that Joseph had in the promise. By faith, Joseph. And Joseph's faith is remarkable if you think about the circumstances of his life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the question is, what word of God had Joseph ever heard? He did not have the Holy Scriptures, because not one word of the Bible was written when Joseph was alive. Moses wrote the first books of the Bible. Therefore, Joseph had no written record of what God said. All he had then was the instruction which he received from his father as a young boy, and the dreams which he received directly from God in his youth. And there's no indication in the rest of the Bible that God ever spoke directly to Joseph. He gave him dreams in his youth, but there's no indication that God ever spoke to him in a vision as he had done to Jacob or to Abraham. So all the instruction he had received about God, the true God, Jehovah God, came from Jacob. So Jacob must have told him who God is, must have told him about Abraham and Isaac, must have told him about the promise that God had given to the patriarchs, must have told him about the promised land, about the seed of the woman who was going to come, the promised Savior who would come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who would destroy the devil and would give them the promised land as a picture of heaven to come. That's all that Joseph had to go on. And remember, he was snatched away from his father when he was only 17 years old. He would not have finished his catechism instruction. In Egypt, he was surrounded by wicked idolaters who knew nothing of the true God. Age 17, young and tender, until age 39, He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. 7 years of famine, 37, plus 2 more years, 39. Joseph was in contact with no other believer. Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, the jailer, the butler, the baker, Pharaoh, all of Pharaoh's servants, every last one of them was a pagan. There was no preaching in the land of Egypt. There was no church there. There were no Bible study groups he could join, no prayer meetings, no fellowship of any kind in Egypt for all those years. No one to give him encouragement. He was on his own, but the Bible says that God was with him. And many who have been in such circumstances would have lost all of the knowledge of God, would have forgotten completely about God, cut off from the church, cut off from the instruction of his family. You would expect that Joseph would have perished in unbelief. But by God's grace, the instruction which he received from Jacob as a youth remained with him his entire life. Notice what he says at various points during his trials in Egypt. To Potiphar's wife he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And he means there the true God, the living God, the God who forbids adultery. When he was in the prison in Egypt, he still trusted in God, even though his position was very bleak. And he said to his fellow prisoners, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And before Pharaoh, he testifies, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And later, "God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." And now we have Joseph, aged 110, after a long life, most of which was spent in Egypt, surrounded by idolatry and idolaters, and he's dying. And his faith has not left him. And there was no reason to believe at this point that Israel would ever leave Egypt, except, of course, the promise of God. Israel had never had it so good. They were living in the land of Goshen. They were the favorites of Pharaoh, flourishing and enjoying the prosperity of Egypt. It seemed as if God had forgotten his promise about Canaan and was content to leave them to enjoy life in Egypt. But Joseph knew otherwise. Joseph knew that Egypt would not be a permanent dwelling place for the people of God. God had promised that they would leave Egypt one day and go back to the land of Canaan. And when that happened, Joseph wanted to be part of it. And then soon, it would be impossible to leave Egypt, even if they had wanted to. How could 2 million shepherds leave the mighty nation of Egypt? And how could they get to Canaan? And if they got there, how could they enter Canaan? How could they take over Canaan? Utterly impossible, it seemed. And when they were made slaves, that became even more impossible in the eyes of many. But Joseph said, "God has promised. I believe it will happen, even though it seems impossible. I don't know how God's going to do it, but God will certainly keep his promise." And this really, which is mentioned in Hebrews 11, this really is the crown of his whole life of faith. When you read Hebrews 11 and you see what the Spirit has picked out in the life of the various people of God to mention, sometimes you're surprised. And you're surprised with Joseph. Think of the long and interesting life of Joseph. And this is what the Spirit chooses to mention, his dying moments, making mention of the Exodus and giving commandment concerning his bones. What about his great works in the house of Potiphar, refusing to lie with Potiphar's wife? Why is that not mentioned? What about his faith in the prison or his works in Pharaoh's court? Why are those things not mentioned? But those faithful exploits mentioned in the book of Genesis can only be seen in the light of the enduring promise of God. And the end of his life shows that this promise of God was alive in his heart throughout his entire life, even unto the end. Joseph believed in the promise of God. Joseph believed that God had a special plan for the people of Israel. He believed that God had a special plan for him in particular. That's why God gave him the dreams in his childhood, telling him that one day his brothers would bow down before him. This was not him showing off. That's what his brothers said. But rather, God was showing him a glimpse into the future. One day, Joseph would be lord over his brothers. But Joseph had no idea that that road to glory would involve being a slave, would involve being a prisoner in Pharaoh's dungeon. But Joseph had a very important place in the history of God's covenant. And God purified him, tested him, prepared him for that place through trials. And all of Joseph's faithfulness then was nothing automatic, but was the result of the work of God's grace, giving him faith throughout his entire life. Joseph was plunged into trial after trial, so was faith to be exercised, purified, and strengthened. Put it this way, a Joseph who had succumbed to the temptation of Pharaoh, of Potiphar's wife, a Joseph who was lured away from the promises of God by the prosperity of Egypt, a Joseph who forgot his Israelite roots and forsook his family, could never have made mention of the Exodus and gave commandment about his bones on his deathbed. Such a confession only happens after a long life of faith, a long life of believing in the promises of God. That's what we mean by when he died. The word means to finish, to complete, to bring to an end. Joseph's commandment concerning his bones is simply the completion, the end, the finishing touch to a beautiful life of faith. At the end of Hebrews 10, there is the calling not to draw back in unbelief, but to believe. And the Hebrews were in danger because of the persecution and trials which they had received because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were in danger of drawing back in unbelief. And here we have one, Joseph, who could very well have drawn back in unbelief, but God preserved him. He could have pined away in despair at all the trouble which had come upon him. Where was God when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers? Where was God when he was thrown into prison and stayed there for who knows how many years? Joseph could have said, God is not faithful to his promises. All of God's promises are frauds. I will give up on this God who has brought me nothing but trouble my whole life long. But he did not. Rather, he believed. He He believed in the promise of God. He pondered it for many years. And finally, he came to understand that God was orchestrating all of these events to save his church from extinction and to make sure that the promised seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would come. Faithfulness to God will certainly bring hardship. That's the message of Hebrews 11. It always does. Do not imagine that it will be easy for one who believes in the promises of God. The devil will oppose you. But God is faithful who promised. Christ will surely come. We believe that. And Joseph is an example to us. He is a fitting witness in the great cloud of witnesses for us. God shall surely visit you, said Joseph. And we say too, God shall surely visit his church. Jesus Christ shall surely come. God has promised. We must not doubt, not even for a second. We must not despair when all things seem to be against us. We must not draw back in unbelief in the midst of persecution. Believe. Believe the promise. Believe as all the saints of the Old and New Testaments have done. Amen.